Shabbat Shalom. You know, there is evil in this world. The longer I live, the more I become aware of how evil has permeated our society. Did you know that Friday was the International Women's Day? Over 100 countries celebrated recognizing the value of women. However, in the reality of life, that's not always true. The New York Times reported that drill sergeants, many of them, I mean, not all of them, of course, but have raped one out of every five women in the military in the United States. The Soviet Union, I call it the Soviet Union, it's Russia, it's no longer the Soviet Union. Russia has determined that 600,000 wives are being physically abused by their husbands. And last year, 14,000 women were murdered by their husbands. It's a real evil world. North Korea has said that if the United Nations pass restrictions on them or cause them any penalty, that they are going to tear up the agreement they have with South Africa, I'm in good shape, I'm here. With South Korea, they would tear it up and even nuke Washington, D.C. So there's evil in the world. And one of the things that I have discovered from the scripture that this is a spiritual warfare. In fact, I talked to you about the analogies that we have in the Word of God. Last week I spoke about Jesus said he was the true vine, the source of life, and the source of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And we are the branches, and if we don't abide in him, we will be dead and without life and without love. Well, this week I want to speak about a military allegory found in Scripture. And while we are here on earth, we are engaged in the battle of light against darkness, of truth against error, of righteousness against unrighteousness, and of God against Satan. Our Scripture text is Ephesians 6, 11 to 19. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, as we look at this particular scripture, I have three instructions to give you as soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Know our real enemies. Who is behind evil in the world? Put on God's armor. And thirdly, keep in contact with God's command center. So first instruction is to know our real enemies. Our evil enemies are unseen. In verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the scripture tells us there is a power behind evil, an unseen power. Have you ever wondered how Adolf Hitler could persuade the German people to make him an absolute dictator? How else could you explain his power to influence them except to recognize there's a power of the devil? I mean, the German people were well educated, they were members of churches, but they were led to believe they were super race destined to rule the world. This takes spiritual deception, and Hitler led them into a world war where millions upon millions of people lost their lives, and Germany was devastated. Our unseen enemies really exist. When I was pastor in Vermont, I was awakened by a phone call from a university student who said, "We've got to come over, we've got to see you. We know the devil is real." Well, he sounded so desperate, I said, "Sure, come on over." So he came with some of his friends, and they conducted a Black Sabbath service as a joke, thinking, well, this is nothing really in this situation. But they said, "We experience the power of the devil. We know the devil exists. The devil exists, and we need help." Well, I led them to the Lord Jesus, and not only that, they went home feeling comforted. So our battle is not against people, flesh and blood, against dictators or against corrupt politicians or greedy business people or abusive clergy. It's against an unseen power of darkness. So first of all, know your enemy. Secondly, let's put on God's armor. There are defensive armor that we need to put on. Put on the defensive armor. Now, it says in the Word, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles really means trickery. Satan's power is his ability to deceive people. And remember, our Lord Jesus said, the devil is the father of lies. And through his deceit, he maintains his power. So God has provided spiritual armor that will enable us to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. So first of all, put on God's helmet of salvation. Now, one of Satan's deceptive strategies is to promote falsehoods. He seeks to influence people with untrue opinions, beliefs, false ideologies, but salvation protects us from these false ideas. I've been amazed how quickly a person's understanding changes when he accepts the Savior. A good example is C.S. Lewis, who was a professor at Cambridge University and an atheist. After he became a believer, he put on the helmet of salvation and he wrote a book entitled Mere Christianity. In it he wrote, "My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how did I get this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? If the whole show was bad and senseless from A to Z, so to speak, why did I, who was supposed to be part of the show, find myself in such violent reaction against it? Thus, in the very act of trying to prove that God did not exist, in other words, that the whole of reality was senseless, I found I was forced to assume that one part of reality, namely my idea of justice, was full of sense." Lewis said, Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. If the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. Just as if there were no light in the universe, and therefore no creatures with eyes, we should never know it was dark. Dark would be without meaning. Often when I've witnessed to some people about the Lord Jesus, they bring up an objection. Where did Cain get his wife? Or something else. And I always say, well, look, let's talk. Let me share with you the message of the gospel. And we'll get on to the objection later. And so I would share the gospel. And I would sense, by looking at his face, that God's Spirit's working on that person. And so when I feel it's proper, I would say, are you ready to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And when if he'd say yes, I would say, okay, let me lead you in a prayer. And I prayed the prayer of salvation, you know. It doesn't have to be exactly the word, you know, exactly the same words all the time. But after he becomes a believer, he doesn't even concern himself about the objections that he had to believing in Jesus. And you know, it's wonderful to see that God has given us some powerful weapons. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Whoa, that's really saying something. I've seen this so many times. When a person accepts Jesus, his mind is clear. He can think clearly, think about the Lord. Now, once we put on the helmet of salvation, we must put on God's breastplate of righteousness. Another one of Satan's deceptive strategies is to tempt us to sin, because he knows that if he can get you to sin, he breaks fellowship with God for you. He breaks fellowship with God. And we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said in Matthew 5, verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What was wrong with their righteousness? It was all external. It was performance. They tried to prove that they were righteous by doing certain legalistic deeds. But God has promised his righteousness, not human righteousness, but his righteousness. And he said this in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Isn't that wonderful? He said, I'm going to write in their hearts my laws, in their minds. So once we put on the helmet of salvation, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness, not our righteousness, then we must wrap the armor of God's truth around ourselves. Listen to verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Another deceptive strategy of the devil is to distort truth. If the devil can't stop you from believing in Jesus, and he will attempt to distort your truth system. Today there's a dangerous belief, and it goes like this. We are saved by God's grace, therefore we don't have to trouble ourselves about what we do or we don't do. A young couple who had gotten into that particular idea said, we've been saved by grace, so we don't have to go to congregation anymore. Nor do we have to read our Bibles anymore. Nor do we have to pray anymore. If we don't feel like it, we can just stay home and do what we want. One of the leaders of this movement told me, if a Christian commits adultery and ruins the security of his family, he has nothing to fear spiritually because he's saved by grace and not by works. But if you're saved by grace, listen to what saving grace does for a believer. In Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The only evidence that of a new birth is behavior. The righteousness of Jesus manifesting itself through us. So once we put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and wrap ourselves with the armor of truth, we must take up God's shield of faith. Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Another strategy of the devil is to attempt to discredit God's faithfulness. Now, everyone in this world, in this life, will experience some tragedy. We will all do that. It's a fallen world. But I want to tell you about Horatio and Anne Spurford. The first traumatic event they had was their boy died at the age of 4. He was a lawyer, successful in Chicago, but during the Chicago fire, he lost all his property. Well, he had planned to go to Europe with his wife and 4 daughters, and he had some business he had to attend to, so he sent them ahead to go to London. During the boat trip, another boat, they crashed together and they sank. She was saved, but her daughters all died. And she wrote a telegram back saying, saved alone. Well, he traveled by ship to meet his grieving wife in England. And as the ship came to the place where the other ship had sunk and his daughters had drowned, he was alone in his room. And he wrote a poem. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. That was a shield of faith. Now, you can believe this, that Satan threw all his fiery darts at him to pierce his heart, to cause him to doubt, to blame God, and to become bitter. But he resisted that. Later on, they had other children, and they went to Palestine, known as Israel, and in Jerusalem they developed a colony that took care of the poor. In fact, years later, the Nobel Prize considered them for a recognition. The devil knows if his fiery darts can penetrate into our hearts, that he can demoralize us and make us ineffectual. Now, I believe that the devil is behind a great many of our troubles, but then he comes along and he imitates our sound of our own voice, and he says, if God loved me, would he allow this to happen to me? And that's the to put up your shield of faith. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, once we put on the helmet of salvation, we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we wrap ourselves with the armor of truth, then we must take up a shield of faith, and take up a shield of faith, we must pick up the sword of the Spirit. Because we're not helpless. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is powerful. The serpent's most aggressive strategy is his attempt to discredit the authenticity of Scripture. There are pastors and theologians who do not believe that the Bible is inspired of God. Remember what the serpent said to Eve? Hath God truly spoken? Hath God said this? He attacks the Word of God. Years ago, there were two evangelists that were very successful. There was Chuck Templeton from Canada and Billy Graham from the United States. They were friends and co-workers for Youth for Christ. Chuck Templeton decided he was going to go back to seminary and he's going to get an education to be more effective, but he picked a seminary that tears the Word of God apart. And he came out of that with the loss of his faith in Scripture. He divorced his wife, who was a believer, and he became an atheist, and he discouraged many people from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Billy Graham, on the other hand, was also confronted by the same arguments against the validity of the Bible. One day he got alone with God and decided that even if he did not have the answers to the criticisms, he would keep faith in the Word of God. And God used Billy Graham to turn multitudes to faith in Jesus. Now, in time, God gave Graham the answers to the criticisms, but he stayed true to the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, we are told, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Isn't that amazing? The world by wisdom does not know God. But the wisdom of God is strong, is wiser than the wisdom of man. And through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God saves those who will believe. Now the third instruction, well, the first, of course, know your enemy, and then put on the armor of God. Salvation is from God. Righteousness is from God. Truth is from God. The shield of faith is from God. It's all God's wonderful gifts to us. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Spirit works through the Word. And now the third instruction is to keep contact with God's command center. Keep in contact with God's command center to obtain God's power. Listen to verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." His power, his might, is available to us. And verse 18 explains how we tap into his power. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this very end with all perseverance and supplications for all saints." Now, Satan's deceptive strategy is to prevent us from prayer. Prayer is the most powerful asset we have. Through prayer, we have immediate access to Almighty God and his resources. Through prayer. Prayer is powerful. I witnessed an exorcism only once in my life. That was enough. But it was while I was at college, at NIAC Missionary College. there was a student there that passed out, but the strange thing is she opened her eyes while she was unconscious, an icy stare, and a voice spoke from her throat that was not her voice. Well, they all determined this was a demon-possessed woman. And so they asked one of the professors who was a missionary and had some experience with casting demons out to take care of this woman. So he had a formula, and he was going to stick to that formula. And what he did is he, when the demon would take over, and he would say, did Jesus come in the flesh? And the demon would say, no. Well, what's your name, Legion? Well, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. And there'd be a struggle, and the demon would leave. But then after one left, another one showed up. And this was going on for quite some time. Well, I remember what the Lord had said when he approached a man who had been possessed by demons. And he had legion of demons, by the way. And it was an interesting thing. The Lord dealt with the demon. He said, what is your name? He said, Legion. And now the Lord got rid of him by a command. But we're not the Lord. By the way, a Roman legion had 5,000 warriors. Now, if you're going to deal with someone that has not just one demon, but a legion of demons, I think there has to be a better way than taking on one at a time. Well, while we were there at this exorcism, a student came along, and he started to pray in faith to Yeshua. And we could feel the power of God coming down in that room. And the demons yelled out, stop him from praying, stop him from praying. Well, the man in charge said, stop him from praying. The students that were all there were telling him to stop. And it broke the sense of God's spirit coming down. Well, I didn't realize that at the time that that woman could have been delivered completely. But several months later, he told the student that he did wrong by not allowing him to continue to pray the prayer of faith. Well, now, when we're under spiritual attack, we can also call to God for air support. Sometimes we focus so much on demonology, which I hope you don't. I don't chase them down. That's not my job. That's not my ministry. But we forget about the angels of God, who are far more powerful than demons. We're not alone in this spiritual conflict. You know, it was an interesting story in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. The king of Syria was quite upset because he would have these secret plans on how to defeat the king of Israel, but somehow he found out about them. And he thought one of his officers was betraying him and being an intelligence spy for the king of Israel. But then he found out about Elisha, the prophet, who knew what was going on in the secret of this planning session. So he decided he was going to capture him, found out he was where he was, and he sent his army with many chariots, and they surrounded the city. In the morning, Elisha's servant saw that the city was surrounded by the Assyrians and cried out, "Alas, master, what shall we do? It looks hopeless." The king of Israel did not want to fight the superior army. In 2 Kings 6:16, Elisha answered the servant, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." The servant did not see any Israeli soldiers around, but Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Now, the devil doesn't fear you or me, but he fears our prayers, because he knows those prayers go directly to God the Father. And he knows that he is a creature and that God is all powerful. And he's afraid of our prayers. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And Hebrews 1, verse 14 tells us, are not all the angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? When we arrive in heaven, we will meet some of these angels face to face, and we'll have the opportunity to express our appreciation that they were loyal to God and loyal to us, helped us in some difficult situations we didn't know about. Now, in conclusion, let's put on the gospel shoes. It's important that as soldiers of our Lord, we understand the objective of this fight. What is it all about? Well, we are here to deliver people from the power of the devil into reconciliation with God through Christ. That's why we're here. That's one thing we cannot do in heaven that we can do now, and that's evangelize the lost. So listen to verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we're not only to stand firm against the wiles of the devil, his deception, his strategies to cause us to be defeated, but we ought to take the gospel. Listen to this wonderful verse from the Tanakh in Isaiah 52:7-8. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. We have good news. Who proclaims peace or reconciliation. See, the ministry of reconciliation has been given to us. We can say to the world, be reconciled to God. Who brings glad tidings of good things. You can become children of God. What a wonderful message. Who proclaims salvation. In the Hebrew, it's Yeshua who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God is in control. Your God is all powerful. We don't have to be afraid of demons, and I hope we don't become all obsessed with them, because our God reigneth. Now, Satan's ultimate strategy is to prevent us from evangelizing. But listen, if you're not a believer, get the helmet of salvation, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and begin your Christian life. Yes, there's a battle going on. And whether you're a believer or not a believer, you're in trouble with the enemy who seeks to control you. But as a believer, you can stand fast and be victorious. If you are a believer, then it's time for us to do battle with the enemy, with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver people from the power of the enemy. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord is so wonderful, isn't he? Let's close in prayer. Now, Father, talking about spiritual warfare is always a kind of a difficult thing to do, because we don't see the enemy, but we all know that the enemy does exist. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that this message will encourage everyone to trust Jesus. Pray if there are any here that have not yet received the gift of eternal life, they may do so now. For they'll never truly understand the gospel until they become believers in Jesus Christ. And for those who are believers, give us courage to share the good news that God is calling men everywhere, women, children, to be a part of his kingdom, part of his army. And we thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.